and welcome to Faith Conversations. My name is Mel Lorenz, and I'm really glad you decided to listen today. As always, in Faith Conversations, we talk to interesting people from all over the world, people that have some angle on how faith in the living God connects with real life. And today, it's my pleasure to introduce you to Bob Roberts Jr., who is the founding pastor of Northwood Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's been involved in implanting, if you can believe it, hundreds of congregations in the U.S., but Bob and his church are also actively involved all over the world, in Australia, Asia, Afghanistan, Mexico, Nepal, and elsewhere. Bob, thank you for talking to us today.
No, I'm glad to be with you.
Bob, you've had a most interesting journey, as I understand it, being a pastor of a local church and then just having this worldwide global ministry unfold and a vision for it, but also a ministry in which you are bringing to a local congregation the idea of ordinary people being connected with the wide world. And we're going to talk to you today about a book of yours that just came out a couple of weeks ago called Real Time Connections, Linking Your Job with God's Global Work. But before we get to that, let me ask you just about your personal journey, Bob. How did you go from being a pastor in a local church without a lot of global vision to where you are today? That's a big question.
It's a big question. And the real question is, how can you be a pastor and not be that way? Because when you think about it, what I'm really doing is not that different from what any pastor should be doing in terms of engaging the world. And I would just say two things happened to me. The first thing was, I realized that knowing Jesus was far more than just being a moral person and going to church. And at a point of brokenness, there was a question the Holy Spirit placed in my mind, and it was simply, when will Jesus be enough for you, Bob? And when I began to wrestle with that question, I began to say, well, what does it mean for him to be enough? And it caused me to begin to read the Sermon on the Mount, and I began to focus on what does it mean to live that stuff? And what is it? Because if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus redefines the Ten Commandments and all of what it means to follow him. And so the first thing that happened to me was I began to gain an understanding of the kingdom of God, what it meant to live it within me. The next step was for me to understand what does it mean for the kingdom of God to be planted in a community. And that sometimes is tied to a question I talk about, what if the church were the missionary? When I began to look at that, I realized for the most part, we've got the same approach to missions we had in 1792 when William Carey came along, which was basically, we're going to fund a few to fulfill what God has called the whole body to do, the Great Commission. When that happened, I began to realize if we're going to help our people engage the world, they're going to have to use their jobs. So without going into a lengthy story, bottom line, God laid on our heart the country of Vietnam, particularly the city of Hanoi. And so our church began to work there with our members using their jobs. So like right now, there's a delegation of 10 of the top businessmen in the city of Hanoi are right here in Dallas. They've been with us a week. They'll be here another week. They're meeting with other CEOs and companies. And we have school teachers who have literally taught at the universities. We've written the curriculum for special needs. I could go on and on and on. But as we begin to serve the community, what I found out was that's where our credibility came. That was brought to the attention of the government officials. The next thing I know, they're meeting with us. They're wanting to know how we can work together and doing engagement, community building projects, which we do in Vietnam. And I realized my whole paradigm of missions was incredibly outdated. My perspective was that you paid a missionary to do religious work. All of a sudden, I began to realize, man, there are no closed countries. I mean, the communists, the Muslims, they've all become my friends, and we're in places in the world that people say you can't go. But it's because people are using their jobs. And so gradually, it's a long story. One of these days, we'll do a book on that. But it's just one door opened another door. And really, more than anything, what happened was it was the release of the laity in the church.
To make it a little more concrete, Bob, maybe you want to take the example of Hanoi about, you know, what do you mean about people using their jobs? And what was the one thing that led to another thing that led to the next thing so that people can understand concretely what you're talking about?
Well, through some unique circumstances, someone came to faith in Christ and wanted to be baptized. They had to get their parents' permission, and I got to know some key leaders there and was basically there to talk to them about that issue because legally I could not do that. And so we're talking about that, and the next thing I know, they're saying, well, would your church be willing to help us with some schools? We need 6,000 schools, and we need some help with health care and clinics in the mountains. Would you be willing to help out with that? And so I said, sure. So the first thing we did was an education project. That was it. I mean, they needed some schools, so we got some school teachers together, and we went and we began to help at a kindergarten is how it started. The next thing that went so good, the mayor of Hanoi had heard about it. He approached me on a trip when I was there and said, we passed a law. All special needs children have to be streamlined in the public schools, but we have no curriculum. Could you help us with that? So I said, sure. So he took me over to the university. I met the person in charge of that, who was a lady, and began to talk to her. And we flew her here with some of her people who work in that area. We connected them with our church members that teach special ed, professors and teachers. And together, we literally wrote that curriculum. And we've been going back. This summer will be our sixth year to do that particular project. 3 years ago, we began to connect with the artistic community, the painters. They have some of the most incredible painters in the world, impressionist painters, right there in Hanoi. And through that, several of our members who are into art begin to go back and forth. So we fly their artists here, we go there, and we help them as they develop their businesses and this sort of thing. Our plumbers wanted to get involved, so some of them came up with water purification systems, and that's what they do. And it just constantly, so after 9/11, the exact same thing in Afghanistan was taking place, and it was what some would say a closed place. But through some of the unique relationships that some people had, they asked if we'd be willing to take the same approach there, and we did.
It sounds, Bob, like so much of this is driven by the personal connection. You're talking about projects and so on, but how much of this happens because some of your plumbers and some of your teachers got on a plane and vice versa, and they made a personal connection?
Every bit of it. Here's where I would challenge churches. They want to get in the room and come up with a mission strategy for a country. I would say you're missing out on your greatest asset and your greatest opportunity. Instead of doing that, what you should do is to focus in on who's sitting in your pew, who's in that church, and then what are their jobs, and then pull them together around that, and then just introduce them to the powers that be and get out of the way, because they'll take it to a whole different level. We have a lady, she's one of the executives at one of the major brokerage firms, and she's had these Vietnamese businessmen and women there all week long. In addition, on her own, she's been very fascinated by women that are going into business in Hanoi. She went and did a conference for these women and had, I think it was over 200 women there 6 months ago. What church is going to think of helping women who are business owners? They're not. What do I know about that? What does our missions pastor know about that? Absolutely nothing. But here immediately are 200 of the most influential women in all of Vietnam, and our church member gets it. So the lowest common denominator, if we want to see the Great Commission fulfilled, has to move from being the pastor, the preacher, doing religious work, to the disciple who's engaging the society.
You're listening to Faith Conversations today. My guest is Bob Roberts, who is the founding pastor of Northwood Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. His church is extraordinarily mobilized and involved in real-life, person-to-person mission. And Bob's most recent book, among others, is called Real-Time Connections, Linking Your Job with God's Global Work. It's published by Zondervan. And I highly recommend that it'll open your eyes to what either your church can do or what you as an individual can do. And Bob, it just seems as though what you're saying is just so biblical. I mean, the Bible teaches that God, the Holy Spirit, has gifted not just a few select elite leaders, but he's gifted everybody with spiritual gifts, with so-called natural abilities. And it seems to me that you and your church, you're simply letting those things come together, let the need and the supply come together and stand back and watch what happens. Is that an oversimplification?
No, it's not. That's the way it happened in Antioch. Think about it. The world's first church planting movement did not start by a bunch of preachers who came together and said, we're going to start a church planting organization or network, and we're going to start churches all over the world. It wasn't preachers giving a religious response by starting churches. It was two persecuted businessmen from two separate parts who wind up in Antioch. We don't even know their names. They radically live out the gospel. They're being businessmen there. It's probably what they were, most commentators tell us. And if you look at what happens, the next thing is we have the church. See, here's what makes me sad. As preachers, we start with the institution of the church. Big mistake. Instead, we should focus on sharing our faith, making disciples, engaging the society, and people come to faith in Christ. When that happens, evangelism is the DNA of that church, and it happens naturally.
That's great. Bob, what was your main interest in writing this book? What's the big idea or two or three that you wanted to get across to people? I know that you're passionately committed to how God has transformed your ministry, but what do you want people to get?
The world has changed, number one. And I think what I see happening is we're all talking about contemporizing the church and so forth. But for whatever reason, even some of the youngest pastors and some of the, you know, most creative guys that I see out there, when they begin to look at the world, they have an old default they go back to, which is intriguing to me. How in the world can we think of church in different ways but go to an old paradigm of the world? I think we understand globalization as Americans from an economic view and an exporting of Western culture. I don't think we get the world in terms of what does it mean for all religions to be all places, for all people to be all places. When we understand that, that radically changes our approach. In the past, mission work, church planting movements were tribal and geographical. That day is really past. With the internet, with travel, the way we speak of faith, the way we talk of faith, there is no one, second of all, this is what I'm passionate about in the book, there is no one better to take advantage of that than the people that are sitting in church every Sunday. And so how do we help people move from a Sunday event to a community engagement, to a city engagement format? And so that's what I'm trying to do. I've put some little steps in there that they can follow at the end of every chapter, because what happened was I wrote my books mail for pastors, and businessmen and college kids started reading them is really what's happened. And that's who's really taken off, and frankly, the other side of the world. I mean, they've been translated into Korean, Spanish, some other languages. The world gets this. And so my passion is, how do we get the church in the West caught up with the church in the East? How do we get on the same agenda that God is doing all over the world? And so that's another passion that I have in writing the book.
Is part of what you're saying there, Bob, that instead of us just focusing in on our local churches and the church in America and trying to figure out how to improve them, how to transform them, how to bring them up to speed, to instead of that, expose our churches to the wider world, the wider Christian movement, and let that wider world shape us.
Yes, Mel. That is exactly what I'm saying. And I've said that again and again and again. I speak at a lot of the missional conferences and other places, and everybody's trying to redefine and reinvent the church. I think it's a waste of our time, because what you're doing with, you're starting with an institution, an entity. You're focusing on your ecclesiology, and if we just get the church formula fixed, then we'll do it. That's erroneous. We're working with the wrong entity. We need to instead be focusing on that disciple, and the best paradigm we have for that is what God's doing around the world, because the church is exploding around the world, just not in the West. But if you go to the other side of the world, they're not talking about how to do church. They don't even use phrases like church planting movements. That is a Western term to describe an Eastern phenomenon. I mean, when you think about it, so, you know, my goal is, how do we get in, you know, we pray for this revival. Well, it started. What's different is it didn't start in America. What that means for us as America, we have to take the position of a humble learner and a co-laborer, not as the ones that are necessarily leading out, but as ones that are coming alongside what God is doing. And if we do that and we release the laity, then I think we've got a shot at seeing our church transformed in the U.S.
Bob, isn't it easier to do it that way? I'm a pastor. When I think about the structures of church and, you know, freshening things up and developing it and so on, there is so much nuts and bolts with that. But when you let your congregation be exposed to the faces of people coming to you from around the world, when you hear what their concerns are, when you hear them talk about the grace and truth of God as it comes to them in their context, that exposure to these people is like a bulldozer in a way. Is that what you find?
Yeah. I don't have to preach messages on missions anymore. And you can just forget. I mean, when I look out in my congregation and We've now had over 70-something kids from Hanoi who are top leaders of the country's kids who will come and live with our church members for a year as exchange students. They get it. When you have, you know, a youth group where 7 or 8 of those kids are agnostics, atheists, Buddhists, animists, or nothing at all, what they're doing, they're interacting with the world, and they get excited about it. We preachers think what people really want is an incredible worship service. So we put our money on our buildings, our programs, and so forth. No, they want a chance to make a difference. I would also challenge, I mean, we start a lot of kind of churches. We start house churches. I mean, all of them. But I would also say people just don't want to get in a little room and hang out and just, quote, do life together. They want to make a difference together in the world. And when they start touching it, it becomes part of the DNA of your church. And that's what's happened to us.
You're listening to Faith Conversations today. My guest is Bob Roberts, the founding pastor of Northwood Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and the author of a fresh new book called Real-Time Connections, Linking Your Job with God's Global Work. Bob, I hear the enthusiasm and the passion in your voice. I know it's very much who you are, but I know it's who you became, not your background, not your education and genius, but it's just what God developed in you. I want you to talk to people who are listening to this broadcast to say, you know, my church isn't there. It's not geared that way. It's not on track, but there's something really intriguing. I, as an individual person, want to connect myself with the wider movement of God around the world. Any practical suggestions, Bob, for how an individual can take a first step?
Yeah, I would say, as trite as it may sound, get the book, Real-Time Connections. At the end of each chapter, there's 3 to 5 steps to take. Do that. That would be the first step. I would say if you're a leader in your church, you ought to challenge your pastor from the vantage point of just saying, hey, look, where are we focusing in the world? A lot of churches bebop all over the world taking little trips, but they never go deep in a particular specific place, so they don't make a difference. And so I would say if you could just pick a spot, you don't have to do everything at once. Just pick a spot. We have a church of 100 in attendance. It's a new church we started. And they're working to help build an orphanage in West Africa. And anyone can do anything at an orphanage. So it can start something as basic and as simple as that, and it just begins to grow out. I would also say it has a huge impact on what you do back home. What we learned was when people saw the rest of the world, it changed them. So, frankly, the work we have right back home is far larger than what we do around the world. But the reason we do so much back home is what we've seen around the world and the sense of responsibility. It's real funny. All those business from Hanoi were here this week, but last weekend we do these little home makeovers. And all these super rich Vietnamese businessmen went to the inner city of Dallas with some of our members, and together they helped do a home makeover where they painted it and redid it. And they were amazed that there were poor people in America. But it does something to your church.
Bob, what concerns you about the church in America right now? What warning would you give about our own short-sightedness or distractions? I'm sure you have great concerns.
I think the biggest concern I have for the church in America is she doesn't get the world. I'm very petrified of that. I'm petrified of it for the sake of our kids, for the sake of the peace in our country. I've been going in and out of Gaza the past few months with the UN and some Muslims that are my friends that I work with. I walked in to the meeting with the government there and the top leaders, and I was introduced as Mrs. Bob Roberts. He is an evangelical pastor from Texas. And it was like the air was sucked out of the room, and I thought, that's not the way you want to be introduced here. And I asked them, how many of you have ever heard of an evangelical? They all raised their hands. How many of you have a negative view of evangelicals? They all raised their hands. And then I said, we're not all terrorists, contrary to public opinion. Well, they just died laughing, for which I was grateful. And so I spent a whole 3 days there telling them, they know I'm a conservative Christian, what I believe about Christ and how we want to serve him. And so we've been taking doctors back and forth to do some things there. What concerns me is because we don't understand the world, we don't even know how to talk to people of other religions. We know how to debate them. But the conversation of the world today is going to be won not so much by whose argument is right, but who has relationship with people so that they will listen to the message that your life says. And we have such a proclamation type approach, which we don't need to stop sharing the gospel. Don't hear me saying that. But if we don't link that with engagement, we're missing out.
Bob, the last chapter of your book is called I Have a Dream. I know you have more than one dream, but our time is about up here. What dreams do you have for the future? What are the possibilities if we really think big?
I am so pumped about this emerging generation. Zogby just did a poll, and they redefined the millennials as the Americans' first truly global generation. And here are my big-ticket dreams. I see these, and maybe it's because I've got kids that are in their early 20s, but I see this emerging generation as getting it in terms of recognizing the world. Even the jobs that they're choosing are based to a large degree on human service. My daughter's studying social work. My son has got a degree in economics from NYU and is basically wanting to learn to be a businessman that can literally bless the world. So I'm excited because what I see happening is this younger generation is getting it, and they're starting to see the world for what it is. And I think it's going to be good. I'm excited for people that are 50 and above, because many of those that are businessmen, they've traveled the world, they get this. And I mean, they're laying the tracks. So I think you're going to see some very powerful tandem work between the 20s and the 50s as they come together. I'm excited because I think this is going to redefine church and the faith. In the early 1900s, there was a big split because of the social gospel and liberalism and so forth. And so it's like we threw the baby out with the bathwater. I think we're coming back to realize that's not an either-or conversation. We need to share it and we need to live it. So frankly, I'm positive about the future. I think if we as evangelicals in particular could look at the world and see the opportunity, the world is waiting to have a relationship with us. But if we look at them with fear and we categorize them and we see them as the enemy, then I think we're destined for more conflict. And here's my position. That group that is the strongest has the biggest responsibility to reach out to the other side. So think about the implications for Americans and evangelicals.
Bob Roberts is the author of Real-Time Connections, Linking Your Job with God's Global Work. The book contains great ideas. I feel as though this interview has introduced us to some really exciting concepts. Bob, thank you for what you do. Thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to write this book. And we just wish you God's blessings in the future.
Thanks, Mel. I appreciate you. I love your church and like what you guys do as well.
Thank you to all of our listeners for tuning into Faith Conversations today or listening on the internet. Remember, anytime that you want, you can listen to past Faith Conversations by going to our website, cometothebrook.org, where you can listen to Faith Conversations, get messages about God and life, articles, and all the rest. God bless, have a great day, and have a great week.